The first words of the cross, number one on our list of seven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The key word here, forgiveness. How thankful I am for the forgiving heart of our Savior Jesus.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says Jesus set the standard for what forgiveness is.
And that's just a compassionate, loving Savior who's dying for their sins right there. The very guys that nailed the nails in his hands, he's saying, Father, forgive them.
During the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus commanded to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. But what better example he would later give than while hanging on the cross, offering up such a prayer for those that drove the nails through his hands and feet? And that's one of seven declarations Pastor Brett Metter examines for us in today's Word.
I don't know why, but I've always been kind of intrigued by famous last words on people's deathbeds. I don't know why, but it's interesting because maybe as a pastor, I've been at the side of people who have died and gone on, and the gravity of that moment really is profound. If you've ever been in that situation, it's a weighty moment, maybe one of the weightiest of all moments in your life when you're there with someone who's dying and passing away. It was Pablo Picasso, famous for his modern art. I'm not sure some people agree whether it's art or not. I know that's for you art aficionados and stuff, but I thought it was interesting what he said. His last words before he died was, drink to me, drink to my health. You know, I can't drink anymore. And then he died. William Carey, English missionary to India, one of the most famous missionaries of all time, he said, when I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Boy, I like that. That's what our lives should be all about. D.L. Moody, he said, earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day. And then he died and went to heaven. Famous last words. Have you ever wondered what your famous last words will be when you're dying in your deathbed? Should the Lord tarry, you'll all have your last words. Will they be weighty and meaningful or nonsensical or even goofy? And especially if you're summing up what's important. I would argue the most famous and most important of all words maybe ever uttered might just be the ones Jesus spoke as his last words. When Jesus was dying on the cross, hanging there, he made seven statements or utterances on the cross. And I think they're worth our sitting up, taking note, because they're of great importance. And if you're a Christian, I think they'll bring great comfort and blessing. If you're not a Christian, you should probably rethink that. And the words of Jesus on the cross might, or at least hopefully will, just kind of convict your heart to know your need for salvation. The first words of our Savior Jesus when he was hung on the cross, we read those in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Now, by the way, are these in chronological order? We believe so. Most scholars argue the order that I'm going to share with you today is the order that Jesus said these things on the cross, chronologically. But it's a harmony of the gospel, so that's why we're going to bounce around a little bit here. But the first ones are here in Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The first words of the cross, number one on our list of seven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The key word here, forgiveness. How thankful I am for the forgiving heart of our Savior Jesus. And this sets a whole new standard of what forgiveness is. When someone sins against me, you know, I think, man, they know what they're doing and they better be really sorry. In fact, your forgiveness, my forgiveness, it's very much not legit. Because here's what you and I, even from the earliest of ages, well, are you really sorry? I'll forgive you if you're really sorry. Well, how do you know what really sorry is? Well, that's repentance, right? The word repentance means you've changed your mind and you realize you're wrong. And so you look for repentance in the person who's saying, well, if you really mean it, I'll forgive you. Man, I hope that's not it. There's a whole nother level of forgiveness that Jesus displays, and they didn't even realize how bad what they were doing really was. See, I would be tempted, if I didn't know better, to argue with Jesus. Jesus, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were crucifying you. The Romans were pros, man. They knew exactly what they were doing, crucifying you to death. The Jews, they knew what they were doing. But even Jesus, knowing all things, says, Father, forgive them, for they don't, you might superimpose there, he's saying they don't really understand their sinful nature, their sinful condition, and what they're doing. And that's just the compassionate, loving Savior who's dying for their sins right there. The very guys that nailed the nails in his hands, he's saying, Father, forgive them. You and I think, have a long way to go in understanding what real forgiveness is. Brett, why are you projecting, you know, Jesus's level of forgiveness upon us? Well, I believe that's what's required. And this is something, could I just say, you don't want to mess around with. You and I should be very careful when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. Because listen to what Jesus said. Again, these are the red letters talking. Important to see in Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Trespasses are when you've crossed the line and you've sinned against the Lord and against people. And it says, if you don't forgive others, then the Lord won't forgive you. How important is it for you to have your sins forgiven? If you don't have your sins forgiven, what happens to you? Should I even say that in church? Yeah, you should say it and we should know it. If you don't have your sins forgiven, the Bible says you go to hell. Brett, you really believe that God's gonna send people to hell? That's what the Bible says. It's not my belief that matters here. The Bible is clear on this. Jesus talked more about hell than all the other Bible writers and people combined. It's an interesting thing when people wanna just kind of plug their ears and say, la, 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 we don't wanna believe in hell. It doesn't exist. And they ask the question that's kind of a snarky little question. If God is love, then we won't send people to hell, right? Like, how could that be? But we talked about, there's a good answer to that. And actually God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself there because you've crossed the line. You've sinned. But good news, if you forgive men their trespasses, there's a good little byproduct of that. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's an important thing. So for you and I to be forgiving towards others, I think it's very important. When someone apologizes to you, do you question their legitimacy? Are you really sorry? Like, what do you want from them? Have you ever thought about that? What do you really want from that person that's wronged you? Remember, David did some pretty dastardly stuff, like committed adultery with a girl named Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover up the sin. And Nathan the prophet comes into David's palace and says, David, you know, David thinks he got away with it. Nobody knows about his sin. But Nathan the prophet says, now let me tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there was a little family that had a little pet sheep. Just one, they were poor, but they had one little lamb that was their own little pet. Well, the next door neighbor, he was wealthy. He had thousands of flocks and herds of animals and sheep and what have you. And Nathan tells David, well, the rich man, he's gonna have a friend over for dinner. So he goes to the poor little family and grabs their pet lamb, slits its throat, and cooks it up and puts it on the table for his guest. Well, David hears this story. You gotta remember, David is a shepherd at heart. He cared for the sheep. And he hears the story and he rages. And he says, that man should surely die. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, you are that man. Not like you to man, it's not that. It's like, you're that man that took the little lamb, Bathsheba, from a guy who had one wife. And the thing that's shocking about that is when David hears this, what does he do? Does he sob? Oh, Nathan, I'm sorry. I have sinned against the Lord. No. The Bible says it this way, 2 Samuel 12:13. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. No emotions, just I have sinned against the Lord. And was that real repentance? Doesn't look like repentance. And it's a big deal that he did. He should at least shed a tear and sort of say, man, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really wrong. And no, he just said, I have sinned against the Lord. What about sinning against Bathsheba? What about sinning against Uriah the Hittite and against all the nation Israel as the king? He sinned against everyone. No, he just said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan says something that's kind of a shocker to me. He says, and the Lord hath put away or forgiven your sin and you will not die. David must have been really repentant because guess what? God forgave him. You see, I don't know what repentance looks like, and I'm just gonna say it, nor do you. I'm not sure that's your job or my job necessarily. I think there's places, like if you're a parent, sometimes it's good to discern that. But when it comes to you forgiving those who've wronged you, it's not your job to determine whether they're sorry or not. Jesus gives us the ultimate example as the very people that are hanging him and crucifying in the very act of killing him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't let your bitterness and unforgiveness go unchecked in your life. Can I just say, Jesus is the model? If you're unforgiving toward people, you're the one who loses. Oftentimes the people you're mad at, they go on their merry way and life goes on and they're not thinking about you, but you're bitter in your heart. That root of bitterness is stuck and you're the one who's losing. How many times have we seen that in life? It's like what Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Boy, I can attest to that as a pastor. If I could encourage people to be forgiving, if I could be more successful at that, I'm concerned because that's a big problem in the world today. There's a bitterness, a sourness that's leading to depression. Gen Z is more depressed and more suicidal than any other generation that we've seen. And there's a bitterness in their soul because of what's going on around them in the world. And there's a lot of questions that unless you know your Bible, you don't have a lot of good answers about what's happening in the world. And people are bitter. Our society is bitter. But when you are bitter, guess who loses? You're the one who loses. You know, what you want to do is deal with that and have an attitude of Jesus. When people sin against you, if you're mad at the sins of the world, you need to have the attitude of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The key word, forgiveness. Man, you know, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another in Ephesians 4, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How has Jesus forgiven you? Unconditionally, whether you were sorry or not. He died on the cross for your sins. And he would say not only to those there, but for all of us, Father, forgive us, all of us. That was his purpose for going to the cross. So this statement of forgiveness brings me great joy. My sins are forgiven because Jesus is the one who forgives unconditionally. Before we're even sorry, before we've even repented, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died before the foundation of the world. He was called the Lamb of God that would be slain for the sins of the world. And that's Jesus. So not only am I happy about that, but it also reminds me that should be my attitude, is to forgive and to be forgiving toward those who've wronged me. Well, we could camp out on that one for weeks because it's powerful and important. But let's move on to the next one. Luke chapter 23 is the next declaration of the cross. It's Luke 23, verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors, the thieves, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Red letters here, the words from the cross. The second thing Jesus said from the cross is, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And this key word here, salvation. Boy, I love the thief on the cross. It answers all kinds of questions, solves theological problems for me, and it gives me great comfort. The greatest is, man, if a thief on the cross who did nothing in his whole life except for say, Lord, which is acknowledging Jesus as Lord, he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. If a guy like that can be saved with that kind of a confession, there's hope for me and there's hope for you. This is theologically important. What is it that made this guy, would you agree that the thief on the cross here that says this, would you agree he's saved? I think most of us would say, yeah, of course. Jesus said, today you're gonna be with me in paradise. That's saved. That's what y'all want. That's what we all need. But how did this guy do it? Simply by believing. That's how you're saved. The Bible says, you know, the most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This guy gets that. He got it through belief. That's how Abraham was saved in the Old Testament. It says Abraham believed God, so it counted for him to righteousness. It's through the Bible, cover to cover. You're saved by faith. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. I hope you never get confused. People will add to the things you need to do to become saved. And as soon as they say, well, you believe on Jesus, and as soon as they say, and, you're in trouble. Because that's all that Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that's belief, faith, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, it says, you will be saved. Notice in that verse in Romans 10, which is like the clearest description of how you get saved. Notice it says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and get baptized. Is baptism that which saves you? I want you to know this because some of you were brought up in church traditions where unless you were baptized, you were going straight to hell. Baptism was required and you'd go to hell if you weren't baptized. And it got weirder. Some churches get weirder when they say, unless you're baptized in our tradition, in our church, unless you're baptized as such and such, you know, denomination, that's just not biblically sound doctrine because that's a work of the flesh. If you want to go to heaven, baptism is not what saves you. Is it something you should do? Absolutely. But notice when the guy says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, Jesus didn't say, okay, hold everything. They vanish off the cross and Jesus brings him into the Jordan River, splash, and he's baptized. And then back on the cross. Okay, now today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't need to get off the cross and baptize that guy because he was gonna be saved. How? The same way the Bible tells us over and over, through faith. He believed God, so it's counted to him for righteousness. Baptism is a beautiful expression of what God does in salvation. When your old man is buried and your old sins are buried and forgotten in the river, and you come up a brand new creature in Christ. And it's from that point on, I think ministry even starts in your life where the Spirit comes upon you, even as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit comes down. Baptism is so rich and important, but this guy didn't get that, but he still made it to paradise, which is important. By the way, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, Paul said, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be what? Anybody? Present with the Lord. That's true for this thief. When he dies, his body will be buried, but his soul will be with Christ in paradise. That's important to know. So today, he said. The word today, if you look it up in the Greek, it's semeron in the Greek, which it's even more urgent than if we said today. It's actually like now. It's almost more like this very moment, which is the moment where they were getting ready to die. Jesus is saying, now you will be with me, which is pretty radical. So it answers all kinds of theological questions. So another question is this whole idea of paradise. Did Jesus give the guy what he asked for? Well, not really. He asked for, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Now, there will be a coming kingdom where Christ literally is gonna rule and reign on the earth, but that's not yet. That's why Jesus doesn't say, today you'll enter into the kingdom with me. But he does say what actually will happen. Today you will be with me in paradise. So question, if you die today, will you go to paradise? The answer is no. Paradise has been shut down for a long time. Can I tell you, if you remember the story, remember Luke 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus? When people died before Jesus died on the cross, when people died, they went, whether they were believers like Abraham or sinners, they would go to what is called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom had two sides. One side was called paradise. The other side was called Hades or Sheol. Do you remember the story Jesus told of Luke 16, where the rich man dies and this beggar Lazarus dies? But the beggar goes and hangs out with Abraham in the paradise side, while the rich man, he's tormented with heat. And he says, oh, Abraham, send the Lazarus to just drop a drop of water on my tongue. And Abraham says, there's a great gulf between you in Hades and us in paradise. You can't do that. Well, the guy says, well, then send Lazarus to go tell my brothers of this place that they don't go the same place I went. And Abraham said, listen, dude, if your brothers, they had the prophets and the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, and they still wouldn't believe, they're not gonna believe your brother. And man, you get the sense that this guy, he's in what seems like hell, but it's not really officially hell. It's called Hades. Is that different? Yes. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 4 says, now he that ascended, Jesus, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And later it says, and he took the people that were there in paradise and led, do you remember the language of King James? Led captivity captive, which is King James way of saying, setting free those that were in paradise. Setting them free to where? To heaven. See, when you die today, I believe today, you go to heaven because Jesus closed down the paradise side when he led them, those all the Old Testament believers, and the thief on the cross, who was maybe the last one to get there, perhaps. And he led all of them to what we believe is heaven now. And when you die, when I die, we go to heaven. Now, if you're not a believer, where do you go? I believe you still go to, well, for you Star Wars fans, Hades is still fully operational. What do you mean, Brett? I think Hades is still the place where people go when they're not believers. Is that where we're gonna be forever? Is that the place of eternal torment and fire? Nope. Does anybody know, where does it say that those that are in that side of Abraham's bosom, Hades, when are they brought up out of there? Anybody know? Revelation 20, at the great white throne judgment. All those that rejected Christ and didn't believe in God in the Old Testament and even in the New, they will be brought to the great white throne judgment and be judged, where after that they're thrown into a place at the end, read Revelation 20, they'll be thrown into a place called Gehenna. The Bible tells us it was created for the devil and his demons. But all of those in Hades and Sheol, it says in Revelation 20, will be brought to Gehenna, which is what we would traditionally think of hell. So much misunderstanding. There's people thinking Satan's in hell, ruling from a fiery throne with red skin and a pitchfork. That's not what's happening. Satan is going to and fro over the earth, seeing who he can devour. Satan's not sitting on a throne in hell. But you see, all that to say, when you die today, you don't go to paradise, you go to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. But the thief on the cross went to paradise with Christ before he led captivity captive. So all this, you know, what did this man do to be saved? The most important thing to see is nothing other than believe. Calling Jesus Lord, believing that Jesus was able to save him, is that which saved him. You're saved by grace through faith. Again, of all the sayings on the cross, this one gives me peace because I know I'm saved. And if the thief on the cross can be saved, so can I, so can you. Man, good news.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing many important truths from the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And we're only partway through this study that will continue next time on Today's Word. Also, Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Our vision on Today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, now that the PDX crusade is over, and again, there were 35,000 in attendance with more than 3,000 responding to the gospel invitation, how has that changed your outlook on the city of Portland, and what's next for Athey Creek Church?
Great question. You know, we love our normal, regularly scheduled events. One of our distinctives is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And so we want to encourage everybody really to plug into that because we feel like it's the Word of God that really is that lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so the new believers from the crusade, but also old school believers, you know, people have been Christians for years. We just feel like the best discipleship program is to go right through the scripture. So we're going to continue doing what we always do. And then also moving forward, we're praying about what the Lord might have to even reach more and more unsaved. That's still something we'd appreciate our radio audience to be praying with us about. How do we move forward? We're ready, we're open, but we don't want to get ahead of the Lord, but we also don't want to lag behind. But we know for now, we're just going to keep teaching verse by verse through the Bible.
Yeah, that's great, Pastor Brett. Thanks for the update on that. And we do welcome your prayers here on Today's Word. To find out more about Pastor Brett, Athey Creek Church, or Today's Word, you can go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue looking at the final words of Jesus and a revealing look into the many prophecies fulfilled at the cross.
Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Powerful reminder that the God who created the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the seas and the rivers, that same God came and suffered and got to a place of total thirst and death, all for us.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.